This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone. Welcome back to our Q&A with Sheikh Akram Nadwi, hosted by Assalam Institute. This Q&A is every Thursday, 6 p.m. BST, although, of course, the time in the UK will probably be changing soon, so we'll notify you when that does happen, inshallah. I hope everyone is well. This Q&A is going to be 30 minutes, inshallah. If anyone's new here, or if anyone, returning students, new students alike, if you do have any questions, you're more than welcome to just ask it in the comment below of the stream that you're watching, and then we will try and take them, inshallah. Just quickly, okay, give me one moment. Okay, let's start it, inshallah. Sheikh, I'm assuming you can hear me. We'll go. Okay, alhamdulillah, perfect. Just want to double check. Let's start with our first question, inshallah. We have this question from one of our regular Q&A attendees, Sister Fariha. She's asking, the cashback money that we get as reward when we use certain apps for payments, is this halal or haram? So, Sheikh, I don't know if you're familiar, but you know there's a lot of like websites, a lot of apps, where if you kind of go onto their website and then purchase something, for example, it might be cashback with Tesco or like with a mobile, and if you go through that app, then you can get money back on whatever you purchase. She's asking if it's halal or haram, if you can maybe shed some light on this.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. You know, if it is not gambling, that will be halal. What gambling means, to win the money by chance. So if you are buying something and you pay the usual price, and then after that there is some draw, something that they give some money for some customers, so then it'll be fine. But if there is a, you know, giving money for the sake of the draw, and some people win, some people don't win, so that will be gambling. So I don't know clearly what the condition is. The simple matter is, if it is gambling, where you win money by, you give money and you win money by chance, and you know, or lose money by chance, so that's gambling. But if you buy something, purchase something for regular price, and they give you some award, so that's fine. That's award. That's not gambling. So that could be allowed. Is it clear?
Yes, that's very clear, alhamdulillah. Okay, perfect. We will go on to a question from Imran. I'm not sure if this will show on the screen. Half of Sheikh's face might get cut off, so maybe I'll remove it and just read it out, inshallah. He's asking if you can explain this hadith. And this hadith is narrated by Abu Sa'id al-Khudri on women. I have not seen anyone more deficient in intelligence and religion than you. A cautious, sensible man could be led astray by some of you. Is this not the evidence of two women equal to the witness of one man? He said, this is deficiency in her intelligence. Isn't it true that a woman can neither pray nor fast during her menses? And he said, this is a deficiency in her religion. And this is in Sahih al-Bukhari. I'll quickly put it on the screen.
Yeah, so you know, this hadith I explained so many times. And the best thing is, it will take really half an hour to explain. So there's no question. So why don't you just, you know, give the people access, you know, some of these I taught some courses on the women, and this hadith especially I explained properly, you know, in full context. Because if I just say a few words, it's not going to help anyway. People need to understand this properly. So I have done so, not only once, many times I've done this thing. So, you know, there have been some courses on the women from As-Salam. So if you look at that, you know, you can find all these things, inshallah.
Definitely. Sheikh, I have a feeling you're talking about the woman's status in marriage. course that we held last year. But if it's not that, we do. Most courses that Sheikh Hakim has held with us is available on our on-demand platform. So if anyone's interested, we did hold a two-day course on the woman's status in marriage last year with Sheikh Akram Nadwi. This was the beginning of the year, if I'm not mistaken. We've had one on Muhaddithat as well, and quite a few other ones throughout the years. If you go onto our website, alsalam.ac.uk, and then they'll be in the top right, it'll say on demand. Go on there, inshallah, and you can attend some of the courses. Because like Sheikh said, some questions that we have, although we're trying to take any questions and we'll try and go in order, some require more time, inshallah, and we can't give justice to them in this more 30-minute time. Okay, let's go to Moinuddin. What is the true purpose and function of the aqiqah of a child? What are the other authentic sunnahs, rights of a newborn, and is giving charity equal to the weight of the newborn shaved hair authentic? Quite a few questions. We'll see if we can.
This is a very, very important question, and many people do a mistake in this matter. I feel the hadith and the aqiqah, none of them are so authentic, and we don't really think that the companions used to do aqiqah as we do the see in our time. There used to be some, sacrifices and feed, like people celebrate kind of feast when the child is born, even before Islam. When Islam came, it continued like that. Arabs used to do this. But now in Islam, we have got udhiyya, the sacrifice on in Dhul Hijjah, that's on the 10th, 11th, 12th, 3 days. So where somebody who can afford, who have enough money, they can on whom the zakat can be obligatory, so they do sacrifice for themselves. The woman does for herself, a man does for himself. The same for men and women, actually. One sheep, and if there's a cow, then seven people can share, or camel, seven people can share. But to one sheep, the same for man, it is udhiyah obligatory on the man, he gives one, and it's obligatory on the woman, she gives one. Just one, same for everybody. So Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah ta'ala, Imam Muhammad ibn Hasan al-Shaybani, the student of Abu Hanifa, he says that since in Islam, udhiyah came, the sacrifice in the hijjah, that sacrifice had abrogated all the sacrifices, aqiqah and everything. They have been abrogated. They no more sunnah in Islam. So I think what he said is that what is more right. But people always love celebration. So aqiqah continues in Muslim society, and people do things. But I don't think it was really so common in the time of the companions and people like that. Similarly, to give something like a weight of hair of a newborn, none of them are so authentic. But still, people, when the child is born, they need to clean the baby. Yeah, give sadaqah and charity all the time. But more important than that is that, true intention, like Maryam Alayhis-Salaam's mother, she made dua for her child to be born, and she's going to devote her for the sake of Allah. So when child is born, you should make intention that I'm going to make my child raised by the good slave of Allah, to worship him, to obey him. That's what you need to do, and then you raise him properly. Many of these rituals, some of them are very, very weak, really. They are not so important. People do, because if other people do for you, it doesn't matter much more anyway. So at the end of the day, what matters is that people learn Islam, they obey their Lord. All these companions, they were born kafir, unbelievers, but they become the best people on the face of the earth. So that's what Allah wants, that people's intention, people's action, not what your parents have done on your behalf when you were born. That does not give you any weight. So I actually prefer the opinion of Muhammad that since the Hijjah has come, so the sacrifice of the Hijjah has abrogated all the sacrifices.
JazakAllah khairan, Sheikh. SubhanAllah, I had no idea about it. I actually have a question about another kind of functional tradition that some people do. I have a feeling this is familiar in the South Asian culture. Sheikh, I don't know if you're familiar with like the Ameen, that they call it an Ameen. It's like a kind of like a party that people have once their child has finished their first Khatam of the Quran. So once their child has just finished reading it, whether it's at madrasa with their parents, and they hold like a really big party for their child. And it's kind of become a tradition. I'm just curious if you, what you'd say about something like this.
You know, people have carried so many, so people love celebration all the time, really, you know. So in India, when we were children, when we finished the Sutul Alaq, we qara' bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. So then the food is cooked at home, and you bring all the food and it is distributed among all the children at the school, madrasa. So many khatm happen. When the Quran is khatm, Quran is completed, then you bring the sweets for all the schools and madrasa and distribute, at least sometimes distribute the whole village and, you know, everybody. Yeah, to celebration like that, there's no harm if, you know, people make a celebrate to high peace, achievement. You know, any celebration which is connected to an achievement, that's good. Like, you know, your child learns how to pray, your child memorize the Quran, memorize some surah. So when there's some achievement and you celebrate that, that's good. Because, you know, Allah SWT wants really people to be happy with good deeds. What we don't like really is to have a celebration for no achievement. So like, you know, when a child is 1 year old or 2 year old, you celebrate the, you know, birthday, or you make a birthday party. So that actually is, has no proof, because the child didn't do anything. He just became 2 year old. So any child will become 2 year old after 2 years, or 3 year old after 3 years. So celebrations like that, they don't actually have any meaning. But if somebody achieves something, yeah, you should encourage, you should support it. So I advise really when people learn Quran or learn Hadith or learn anything, or, you know, something they achieve or do well in the exam, yeah, make some celebration, encourage them, support them.
Okay, inshallah. Let's move on to another question. Sheikh, this next question might require a lot more time than we already have. So maybe if you've already addressed this before, you have a video of an article available, maybe we can direct our viewers to this instead. But Iram is asking, Assalamu alaikum, I pray that you're well, Sheikh. Please, can you tell us what your take is on celebrating Mawlid?
The thing really is whether people celebrate a Mawlid or not. You know, you don't celebrate for a day for Allah. Why? Reason is because every time you have his salam, you all the time you obey him, worship him, iman. Same the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I don't understand why Muslims can forget him. They need to learn about him all the time. You know, when you pray according to his sunnah. When you fast according to his sunnah. When you say salam, all the time, every day you have to remember him all the time. And then if you really want to do something, do what he did. He said, I fast on Monday because that is the day I was born. So then fast every Monday if you want to celebrate his birthday. His birthday is not to eat and drink. His birthday is ibadah. So then fast. People do opposite. They just want to eat and drink and dance and this. Well, he himself used to fast. That's why he said, I fast Monday because that is the day I was born. So I would say, okay, if you want to do something like that, then fast every Monday and every day learn his sunnah. So that will be something that you get reward.
Okay, Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. We have a few questions that maybe aren't too clear. We have one that's very Arabic focused. I don't think that would work best in a live stream Q&A, inshallah, but maybe at another time we can take that. Okay, let's see. This is an interesting question from Ayub. He's asking, how or what lens should we approach the seerah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to learn its intended gems and blueprint that was left behind?
You know, the thing is, what people need to know is the Quran. That's the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There they need to learn properly. Then after that, they need to learn how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam applied the Quran, and that is sunnah. And they are preserved in the books like Muwatta, Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim. So book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that's what people need to learn. Why we need seerah? Seerah is like a context of the Sunnah. So when you say the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did this or that, we need to know the background, what was his condition. So he did something in Battle of Uhud, something in Battle of Badr, something in Makkah life, something in Madian life, something when he was traveling, something when he was making a treaty with some people. So you need seerah. The seerah is basically like context for the sunnah, context for the Quran. So that's why we need. So get the most authentic seerah. And that actually already in the Quran, authentic seerah in the Quran and Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, you can get it. Otherwise, seerah books and many of them, they contain so many weak hadith, fabricated, munkar. People can't imagine really. There's so many problems in seerah. For most of people who narrated the seerah, they were not there. Because, you know, hadith of seerah comes from Aisha, from Anas, from Abu Huraira. You know, they were not in Mecca. Aisha was not even born when the Prophet was young. Abu Huraira only came to Medina very late. Anas was very child in Ansar. So he didn't know anything. People who knew things, they did not narrate anything. Like Abu Bakr Siddiq and people like senior people, they don't narrate those stories. So one has to be very careful about the seerah reports. Important thing is the Quran, the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and most authentic seerah. And as mentioned, they are already mentioned the Quran and in the Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim.
Okay, Jazakallah Khairan, Sheikh. Let's move on to another question from YouTube, from Umar, who is asking, in Surah Al-Mu'minun, there is a verse, those whose weight of good deeds are light will be in hell forever. Is this for Muslims also? And how will Muslims then get a partial punishment before going to heaven?
I don't remember the verse exactly what the word is light, in Arabic there.
Yes, I was thinking, Amr, if you can maybe refer us to this specific verse and then...
Because the thing is that, the Quran is very clear, the unbelievers will be in hell forever. But for the believers, sometimes there is punishment, but not forever. Some punishment will happen, then Allah will forgive. Or maybe he wants to punish some people because their mistake is so big. It could happen, but Quran says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah does not forgive when people do shirk. And anything other than the shirk, he forgives whoever he wills. So that is the main thing, Allah. This muhkam verse and very strong and very, very clear. So if people don't do shirk, there's always hope for them that the sins can be forgiven. And people who are behind them, their relative, they can give charity for them, they can do dua for them, it all be. But when people do shirk, then nothing can be accepted. If we make dua, dua will not be accepted. So those who don't have shirk, there's always hope for them. So I don't know this particular verse, it could be possible for those who have shirk. But if there is no shirk, yeah, punishment could be there, but it's still there hope for forgiveness.
Okay, let's take our next question, if you give me one moment. Okay, our next question is from Ibn Muhammad. He's asking, how do we understand the verse, وَلِلَّهِ الْعِزَّةُ وَلِرَسُولِهِ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ from Surah Al-Munafiqun, when we often see the believers facing humiliation and persecution in the dunya?
Yeah, no, Izza basically means ghalaba, real honor. Real honor means that end belongs to you. So sometimes what happens is, like for example, students, they study and they work very hard and suffering, all those things, but they know really, at the end of the day, when they work hard, they got their, the real success. Similarly, believers have got the real success, aqibah, and it belongs to them. So sometimes people laugh at them, sometimes people humiliate them, but it doesn't matter because they know really, they're getting reward for that. Just imagine, if I say to you that if anybody of you says something bad to you, abuses you, I'm going to give you for every abuse £1,000,000. And then people abuse you, and for every abuse you get £1,000,000. Tell me really, I want to think you are humiliated. You'll be so happy. Humiliation is psychological matter. When you get for every insult £1,000,000, you love people to insult you. So similarly, believers, people don't understand really. People just see that believers are humiliated. They don't feel they love them because they know that the Lord is with them. In Allah ma'as sabirin, and if Allah is with you, you are never alone. That word, Izzah belongs to you. That's still like Indian people. they eat all this curry food, you know, and so much hot, and you know, they sweat from their eye, from their face, from their ear, from everywhere. It looks like punishment. But if you ask them, they say, no, we are happy. We enjoy that. It's very nice food, very tasty. So similarly, believers, you know, people could think they laugh at them, they hinder them, but actually believers don't feel anything. The reason is because they're with Allah. So, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewarding them for every, you know, innama yuwaffas-sabiruna ajrahum bighayri hisab. Those who are do sabr, their rewards are multiplied by many, many times. They're nothing equal to the sabr. So I don't understand how can be a humiliation for believers. Believers, nobody can humiliate them. And that's why the Prophet said, Ajaban li amri al-mu'min. The matter of the believer is amazing. If something happens good to him and he thanks, that's good for him, reward. If something bad happens to him and he does sabr, that's also turns out good for him. So believers always get good. So all the prophets, all the messengers, they have been persecuted, they have been, you know, suffering in this world. But they're happy, they're successful people. That's what real Aziza is. And then they will get paradise, eternal paradise. And all these people who cause problem for them, they will be in hellfire. That's what the Quran says in Surah Mutaffifin. فَالْيَوْمَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنَ الْكُفَّارِ يَضْحَكُونَ عَلَى الْأَرَائِكِ يَنْظُرُونَ هَلْ ثُوِّبَ الْكُفَّارُ مَا كَانُوا يَفْعَلُونَ. In this world, unbelievers, whenever they used to pass by believers, they used to laugh at them, make mockery. In the day hereafter, Allah will make believers to laugh at unbelievers. And believers will be sitting on the sofa, on the nice chairs. And on unbelievers, they will be in hellfire. And the Smota said, don't you see that unbelievers have been rewarded for what they have been doing? So that's a real thing, a real honor and respect that belong to Allah as messenger and those who believe in them.
Okay, let's have a look for our next question. Okay, we've got a question from Sayyid, who is asking, when you ask for forgiveness for a sin you commit often, is it a sin or impermissible to believe that you will statistically commit that sin again at some point?
No, to fear that, you know, you are weak and you can commit the sin again, there's no problem anyway. The way is that when you commit a sin, turn to Allah, repent to Him, and make it, you know, determine that I'm not going to do it again, and ask Allah to help you because you are weak. Then, if it again happens, then again turn to Allah, ask Him to forgive you, and make it, you know, intention that not to do again. But when you again fail, whenever you fail, make repent dua, because Allah is never tired of accepting the repentance. You know, you can do sins. But whenever you ask Him, He forgives. He never tired of forgiving. He never said, you ask me and I will not going to forgive you. If you million times do mistakes and you million times come to Him, He will forgive you. So don't listen to Shaitan. You know, the first thing is, be strong. Don't commit the sin again. But once it happened, don't sit. Go and repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ask Him to forgive, and He will forgive you.
Okay, let's. Well, most of our questions are from YouTube. Where are our Facebook viewers? Okay, well, let's go to a question from Tessin. One moment, I think I lost it. Okay, he's asking, is providing dental cosmetic treatment, for example, shaving or cutting the teeth, without a need for health reasons, permissible? A concern is that wudu won't be accepted if water cannot reach the natural teeth.
So why in wudu you need to reach the water to the teeth? In wudu we need to just wash the face. So if there you have done something, surgery, something in the mouth, water, wudu only needs to wash the face. You know, mada and cleaning the, you know, mouth, that's not a wudu. At least in the wudu you can't, most people, same with the nose, what do you need to do? Wash your face. But anyway, there's something medical reason that you are unable to do wudu, then wipe over that, or maybe you do thayamum. There's so many solutions in Islam. So I don't understand why there is a question. First thing is for the teeth, there is no problem anyway.
Okay, let's see. We'll take a few more questions. Okay, Adil is asking, Why did Allah use yusabbihun in Surah Yasin to refer to the sun and the moon instead of tusabbih?
You know, the thing is, there are certain things which are done by those who have aql, you know, like human beings, angels. Like doing sajda. Sajda is done by the human being, by the angels, by the jinn. Ruku' is done by the angels, by the human being. So things which have will, irada, they are done by the, you know, people who are aql, because that irada means aql. All these creations, you know, heaven and the earth, trees, the sun and moon, they don't have aql. You know, they are under the command of Allah. Allah knows what they do. So whenever Allah uses the word tasbih, sajda, or something like that for them, so then sometime Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the words which are used for the human being or the will of cool. You know, sajda, really. Sometimes sajda is used. Ra'aytu, like Quran, Yusuf al-Islam said, inni ra'aytu ahada ashara kawkaban wa shamsa wa al-qamara ra'aytuhum li sajideen. You know, shamsa and qamara and kawake, for them in Arabic language, the word should be sajida or sajidat, but not sajideen. The reason sajideen has been used because sajda is done by the human being, by those who have aql. So that's why the Quran used the word is kullun fi falakin yasbahun. So it's, you know, because you know, wants to tell that irada, will. So when irada and will comes, you know, it is intellectual. So that's why Allah used the word yasbahun, sabaha.
Okay, let's see if maybe we can take one more question from Abdul Ahmed. I have a feeling he's talking about Sheikh, the verse La Uhibbu al-Afilin from Ibrahim alayhi salam. But he's saying, how does Uful imply dependence in the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and what exactly was the proof given by Allah to Ibrahim?
How does Ufool imply dependence in the story of Ibrahim? I don't know why it's independence. Just he said, La Uhibbu al-Afilin, I don't love and don't like those who sit. You know, so because, you know, if you love someone, you want your beloved to be with you all the time, you know, and especially if you love someone, you know, to who you need to help you, and, you know, then you can't accept that your beloved dies or sets. So how can he help you? How can you remain with him? So that Ibrahim is saying that, you know, star and moon and sun, you know, they appear and then they disappear. So how can I rely on them? How can I be in connection with them? I want someone who's always with me, who never sets, never disappears, and all those things. And the meaning of dependence comes there, likewise in lazim meaning. Meaning is, if sun and moon and star disappear or set, it means they don't have power. Because, you know, nobody wants to disappear, nobody wants to be set, really. If the people have power, they want to be all the time. So the reason they appear and disappear, because someone is running them, someone is controlling them. So Ibrahim knows that they don't have their own power. They don't have will, they don't have irada. You know, someone is in charge of them. So he doesn't want to worship something which actually has no power, no irada, no will. How can you love someone like that? And people worship things like that. But Ibrahim, people worship trees, people worship sun, moon, star, idols. None of them have their irada or will or to harm anything, to benefit anyone. So that's why Ibrahim said, I don't love like any of those things which appear and then disappear.
Okay, alhamdulillah, I think we will end it there, inshallah. We took a lot of questions. Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh, for your time. And likewise to everyone else, alhamdulillah, jazakallah khairan for all of your time, for coming with your questions, coming with your curiosity. That's exactly what we want from you. And I hope everyone who's joined today, inshallah, will continue joining us again, 6 p.m. UK time. I know it's only 30 minutes, but inshallah, we hope you guys are able to benefit from just this small session where you can ask any question that you have, inshallah. I know we're not able to take every question. some questions just require more time from us, or it will require it can't be given its justice because of the nature of how this Q&A is run. But the whole idea is people who perhaps don't have access to a scholar like Sheikh Akram Nadwi, or just access to a teacher, maybe you're doing your own studies in your own time, you just want to ask a question related to your studies, or you encounter a problem in your workplace or in your family. Hopefully, inshallah, you can take benefit from this. And yeah, inshallah, I hope you all join us next week. Anyone who is new here, I'm sure you're all familiar with SLM Institute, but if you're not, just like the screen shows, we are an institute for Arabic, classical Arabic and Islamic sciences. We're a part-time online institute started by Sheikh Akram Nadwi. This institute was started in 2006. Alhamdulillah, we've been running for a very, very long time. The whole idea is to give just working professionals, anyone who's not able to commit to their studies full-time, to give them access to seeking knowledge and access to teachers, instead of them having to think, okay, I can't give up my job, I can't give up my commitments, and I can't move abroad to study, or whatever maybe your friends or family have done before. The whole idea is to make seeking knowledge accessible and relevant to you. So if you just want to kind of become more familiar with what we do, you can go onto our website. I will try and put the website on the screen, unless I can't find it. I think it should be here, slm.ac.uk. Head on to our website, or you're more than welcome to go onto our Facebook. We've got Instagram, SLM Institute. We've got Twitter, our YouTube channel, of course. And hopefully we'll get more Facebook viewers next week. Most of our questions were from YouTube. I know we missed out some, but inshallah, the whole idea is we want as many people to benefit as possible, inshallah. So we will see you next week. Assalamu alaikum, everyone.